the land of lost prayers. Does such a place exist? Oh, well, individually you could answer that. But then we'd have to answer it at the end according to the Word of God. And of course, to Him, there is no such place as lost, forgotten, misplaced kinds of prayers. But this is my heart's desire, is at the end of my life, and progressively, not some big gap like I'm waiting. See, if you keep putting stuff in the future, oh, I know I should go into seeking times and prayers, and I'm going to do that just after that gets done. Just after so-and-so's birthday, or just after so-and-so's visitation, guess what? They'll string together like a string of pearls, and you'll be 85, 90 and say, I'm going to do that the next year. Okay, I know. But I'm talking about a progressive walk where 30 turns into 60 and 60 turns into 100, where you scratch your head on the day where something didn't happen just like you prayed it and say, okay, I'm not angry at you, God, and I'm not mad and I'm not frustrated, but I've got such a track record that when I say it, it comes to pass. When I pray it, it comes to pass. Well, what are all the little things in between? You know, if we just ran to the end and simplified this whole thing, we could, but then you wouldn't get so much out of it. We couldn't explain all the things in between. This is not supposed to be a manual that you're getting to answer all of your questions like, why didn't that get done or why didn't that get done? But I think it'll lay a groundwork, a foundation for you that characterizes the mind of Christ so that the further you go into Him, because if we ran to the end of this thing, we could say, look, just grow up in Him. Let Christ become your all in all. Die. And let Him become your life. And if He be formed in you, like Paul said, when you see me, you see Christ. I can tell you this, God answers all of Jesus' prayers and always did. John 20, when He raised His old friend from the dead, He said this, "I, Father, I know that You hear me. But I said this, I'm saying this prayer out loud, and I'm saying that I know that You hear me so that those around about me will know that You and I are always in communion with each other." Hallelujah. And so I'm saying that to say this, my Father, my confident level's always that You do what I ask. Now, He really, really does want all of your prayers answered. But I can tell you this, the further you go into Him, your prayer life and your requesting will change. Your prayer life will change. So you eliminate a lot of stuff that didn't get answered before. Because after a while, the further you go into Him, you figure out, wait a minute. I can eliminate a lot of prayers that don't get answered because they weren't His prayer to begin with. The other thing that we could run real fast to, and we always do and we always will, is that there is a perfect prayer partner and a perfect prayer that will get answered always if you know how to utter it. And it is the language of unutterable, unspeakable, in natural language sounds in which it is the praying in the Holy Ghost. Because it bypasses all biases, piouses, false intents, and even when you believe it of your own heart to say, oh, I'm doing this for all the right reasons, He'll circumvent that and go to the right reason and pray out the perfect mind of Christ for you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Lift me up right now, would you? You've prayed a lot, I know, but lift me up. Father, I receive, not of myself, but of Yours. Lamb, I love You. Can do nothing without You. You know that. Nothing. Holy Spirit, I love You. I love You so much. You're the teacher. I receive of Your grace now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 3. That's where
about we left off. And in my recapping, I will try to be concise so that we don't rabbit trail much and we can get a little bit further in this. I think this is the fourth lesson on this, the Land of Lost Prayers. 1, 2, and 3, Kathy has got categorized under the Land of Lost Prayers, but I think they have their individual titles, don't they? So you'll find that out as you go in. What is this place? Does this place truly exist? What is it from God's perspective? I can't wait. I don't think we're going to get to it this week, but I want to talk about how it is so unusual when prayers get answered that were prayed a long time ago and they just appear on the horizon, answers to prayers. Sometimes you're just, you know, you're going about your spiritual walk and then something happens and it's an answer to prayer. And you may think, well, maybe this was God's timing and God's season. Listen, some prayers, the answers to some prayers, if they don't get answered, that answer or receiving that answer, you can outlive the time frame that was necessary for you to receive the adequate answer. I mean, it happens now or that person dies. So you can't put that one off and say, well, maybe that'll be a progressive thing. Some things are progressive. Some things are built on revelation knowledge, and as you walk into them, He's continually putting line on line. Some things are like, okay, God, if you can't do it now, they're going to repossess this come Monday morning. God, if you don't do it now, the divorce is going to take place. God, if you don't do it now, and see, the further you go into Him, the more you'll stand on planet Earth as He is, so are we in this world, and you'll stand as an ambassador and pray His mind. See, a big portion of having prayers answered is praying His mind, and it's not just praying in tongues. That goes to the end of things, and that's a catch-all, and you can't mess that one up. It's like an anvil. What can you do with an anvil? You can't mess it up. You can beat on it, whatever. You can't mess up praying in tongues. But He does want you working under the doctrinal authority to where that you have meditated His Word, been taught His Word, received His Word, and prayed out the mind of Christ so that when you're praying prayers, you're praying in His stead. You're praying in His stead. He does want you praying in English or Spanish or whatever. He does want you praying as an ambassador, and He does want to take you past the 30 of things being answered, past the 60, and at the end of your life, you pray a prayer, an answer happens. You pray a prayer, you pray 10 prayers, and they all come to pass. And that's revival. And that's not a sweet by and by. That's not a hypothetical place. That is a place. And what we should be growing into, even well before revival, is that we look back on our life, or look at our life right now, and look back and say, there was a time where it was a hit, lick, and miss. Sometimes it happened, sometimes it didn't. I'm finding out that when I stand before God and I really determine what I'm going to pray, and I'm precise about what I pray, and I determine the mind of Christ in what I pray, because I've got Scripture on it, and I do all the things that we're going to discuss this morning, I'm seeing these things come to pass at such a much more given, if you want to use this word, percentage than ever before. You should be able to be looking at your life and say, we're not in revival yet, but the telltale signs of revival are on their way, because if He's answering these, if I'm seeing that I'm praying and He's circumventing Himself in my family or any other given area that I can't even mention to the body of Christ or other places of myself personally, and I'm seeing God come on the scene with authority, then it must mean one thing. The problem has never, ever, 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 ever been with God. It's always with us. But we're not a problem to God, because God sees us in the light of Jesus Christ. And He sees us being molded and mended into Him, and He sees us ever gravitating to a place that we speak the Word and the work comes to pass. We pray the prayer and the prayer comes to pass. where we were at a few weeks ago, and Holy Spirit helped me get through this quickly but thoroughly. We said this, the first place is the place where you come and you must have confidence in how much He's involved with you and how much He loves you. Matthew 10:29-30 says that His eye is on the sparrow, but oh, by the way, He's numbered the hairs on your head. And your Father is that intricately and intimately involved in enticed with you. I'll tell you, your Daddy God loves you. And if He has any weakness, God has no weakness except one. If He had a weakness, it's you. It's me. He'll do anything He possibly can to get His love over to you and me. Psalms 139 was the next place that we went to. God's not only counting hairs, but I'm telling you, God says that He is so intricately involved with you that He knows your downsittings and your uprisings. Oh, and by the way, He's seen your thoughts afar off. Doesn't mean He's way over here and He can envision you from a long ways off. We said this, He sees your thoughts in the conception before they're ever formed, which equivocates to one thing. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. No need for me to try to sit and figure out myself. I'll just sit back, kick back, pour a cup of coffee and pray in tongues. Pour a cup of coffee and worship God. Because God can fix me and God can take me to the level where 30 becomes 40 and 40 becomes 50 and 50 becomes 60. And I keep seeing these things going over and over and over. God keeps taking me higher and higher and my prayers are answered all the time. Hallelujah. Just like I pray them, because now I'm going into the mind of Christ and I'm not seeing things outside of Him. I'm seeing things inside of Him. Hallelujah. Psalms 139, by the time he gets down to about the middle portion of that chapter, he says, and all your thoughts are for me and about me. They're, if I could count them, I can't count them because they're like the sands of the sea, innumerable. God is always thinking precious thoughts towards you. He wants to bless you and He wants to give you an expected end. Hallelujah. When we were talking about this, one thing that I left out, and I'll hold your place there in John, because he's reminding me of this. I just want to show you how intricately involved that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. This is just a quick stop here. Hallelujah. Now this is not a teaching on eschatology, end time events. This is only an example to show you. We talked about God has numbered the hairs on your head. God sees your physical whereabouts and God sees your thoughts. And by the way, God is in this place of rapport with you, a desire for you that He wants not only to see your thoughts, He wants you to see His thoughts. Hallelujah. But I want you to see this because this is very important. Because otherwise you don't get it and I don't get it. See, even when we're not aware of it, God's monitoring our thoughts. I don't know how He does this. I mean, He is truly, truly this being. God is truly God. His mind is, there's no way to describe His ability. There's no way for His abilities, omniscience, that's the all-knowing mind of God to be described in your life. But when you begin to describe how intimate He is with you and how that He monitors everything, in the end, John was recording this in verse 10 of chapter 20. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Everybody say amen to that. My God, yes, let's this thing get over and done with. And he's thrown in. This is after everything. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. That's this guy, majestic or what? And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And look at this, plural, books. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right. Now, we're going to go back to 1 John. But all this is this. God is meticulous. He's simple. And the best way to know Him is through the simplicity of the love of God. And I read this not as a sense of way. This is often used as a sense of condemnation or detriment that God is standing over. I'll tell you this. God is, according to the book of Revelation, He's keeping books about everything. Now, your baby book, because that's what He's kept, your baby book doesn't start when you were doing all the mean and ugly stuff. It starts, and your recording starts, when the Lamb covered you with His blood and you went forth as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But understand this. There is a book of life, and there are books, and God is watching over your life, and there are works being recorded, and my God knows everything about me. Hallelujah. And He is keeping meticulous recording over me. And if He does that, how much more? You're going to tell me that a God that counts my hairs, sees my thoughts, knows where I'm at all times, and is keeping meticulous notes, He's journaling about me continually. You mean to tell me I can actually pray a prayer to Him and it evaporates into a nothingness and never gets done, never gets taken care of, and never gets heard, put on a shelf, or somehow ignored? He's doing all that. It denies who He is to say that's possible. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible in all of its explicit glory telling me there are books. How many? I don't know. They are keeping an account. There's an accounting going on. And to me, it's not, oh God, I'm under judgment. It is my baby book. It is my reward book. My Father is recording. That boy's going into revival. He just got past another level of the flesh. And there is a paramount. There is a mountain being built for him and for her and everybody else in heaven that will get past in these days their flesh, the enemy, and the bondage of this world. And it's all being written down for being stored up in a day ahead. Hallelujah. Well, if he's writing all that down, I can't hardly whisper that he doesn't know it and doesn't want to jump on top of everything I pray. Hallelujah. Well then, Pastor, yes. Why is it not taking place? Why? Well, good question. 1 John, we were there and we read one verse and we're going to read another one. And then we're just going to launch over to another place real quickly. But where we were at in 1 John was continuing to talk about this place of confidence. And how many of you know what 1 John is about? It is about His, and I'll just tell you, it's about His love. It's God so loved the world. He loved you first, now you love Him, and if you love Him, then you're going to love each other. That's it. That's it. He loved me, now I love Him, now we love you. Hallelujah. He loves me, I love Him, now we're a great big family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you. I'm supposed to give my life for you. And see, but here's the confidence that we have in Him. First, it begins on this basis. God, you're crazy about me, aren't you? I mean, due respect. You're just head over heels in love with me. But God, when I approach you to have a need met, and I'm going to stand up and be an ambassador of Christ to change this person's life, then God, what else is involved here? I have this consciousness, and this is part of what we said last time before Jason came, so it would be on take number three, so we don't have to belabor it. But he said this in verse 18, my little children, this is 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. And I said, that is a clause that God gave us, and thank God for it. So God's saying, you know what? Even when you know you've not been treating other people real kind, and that's one of the best telltale signs that you're walking in with God, is that when you're loving people, even when you're not doing that, God says, I can look past and say, hey, there's the seed of my son inside of them. They just need to grow up and get past their flesh. Hallelujah. So thank God. Aren't you glad God's got some redundancy to Him built around us and assures us if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. Beloved, verse 21, if our hearts condemn us not. Now here's the blessing of our hearts not condemning us. Then we have confidence towards God. And verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And I said the other week, that is not in a legalistic, eye-jotting, T-crossing works mentality. I've been to church, you know, I'm supporting my church. I've been to church X amount of times. I've done this, I've done that. It is really not even getting past all the moral aspects of your life in and of yourself. God looks at you and says, the only way that you're going to change truly and be changed from glory to glory is in Me. So any good efforts that you take in and of yourself is not His righteousness to change you, but it's a self-induced, sometimes it's of good intentions, but it just don't get the job done. But John says here, if our hearts condemn us not, he says, then we have confidence with God. And this is where we were up last time, and I must needs get past this place, is this. Explaining to preface and say, this is not works, it's not legalism, it's not you being Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, it's you in a process of change. But understand this, when you're communing with God and on a pathway of going forward, even in faults, there's a sense of confidence that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And yes, He sees my ugly, but by the grace of God, I'm turning my ugly over to Him. And when I stand before my need or when this request comes in, I'm not standing on my strength, but I'm standing on His strength in the confidence that comes by that abiding process. Because I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And here's the difference between grace. Help us, Holy Spirit, to finish this up quickly. I can step over to grace line and I was a horrible thing yesterday or last night or in some ways living a double standard life. I can step up, say, God, under my breath, they don't know what I've been doing. Forgive me, cleanse me, heal me. And grace, because it came through the cross, will provide healing for your body. You can step up in a horrible situation in the home or something coming in and you were just, I mean, you've been doing some bad things and you can say, oh God, I know, boy, I need to, this ain't going to work. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, I receive Your grace and in Jesus' name. And if you can step over into that grace, it's not Him withholding it, it's the confidence of the heart, because I'll tell you this, you can do that on grace. But you're not going to live going from 30 to 60 to 100 fold a lifestyle that is double outside of God and messing around in dark things of the world and always be able to step up to the plate and get those things changed, because whether you believe it or not, your heart will condemn you even when you say, oh, grace, I need grace. If you try to step over to that grace, your heart way back there will say, is He going to do this for you or not? Because you know what you've been doing. Well, I'll get under the blood. You're not going to be able to live that kind of lifestyle and have a consistent change going from 30 to 60 to 100 fold, because what it takes literally for prayers to get answered is a confidence inside of you, is that me and Daddy God, despite any of my faults, are in a process of going forward, and I have this confidence inside of me that I do and am doing what is pleasing in His sight. And so when I stand here and pray, I'm praying out of intimacy, and I believe that He'll do what I ask Him to do. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The other scripture that is so pertinent and powerful is in chapter 5, and he says, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." Hallelujah. See, here's more confidence. We're asking according to Your will. And so if we're right in the middle of Your will, and I'm not talking about not having to be changed and to be cleansed at times and go forward and this, that, and the other, but I know I'm going forward, and I know that I'm spending time with You, and I know I've committed my weaknesses to You, and because of it, You keep showing me that last year's prayer, one of the reasons why it's not being prayed or answered. Well, James, turn over to James. He answered part of this for us. We're not teaching the book of James, but I'll tell you what. James knew what he was talking about. One part that we're going to get to and not to today maybe is really, and this is going to sound like a contradiction. It really will sound like a contradiction, because a few weeks ago I said this. It's not a code that you break. It's not a Da Vinci code. It's not a novelty like, oh, I just found out this numbers game, and I just found out this real neat prayer. And I know this could throw off on other prayers that people have wrote books about, and I'm not doing that. Those are precious things, and every prayer of God to be respected. But I'm saying this. When you look at the Word of God as a novelty, like I'm searching this out, like there's a code in this, and once I learn the secret code, then I'm going to be able to pray the secret prayer, and it's not going to happen. Because it's your God's secret. Your God's secret. And when you find out that you're His secret and fellowship with Him, it's not like somebody opens up, look, there's a secret code and there's a certain prayer. If you say it a certain way, it'll get done. It's all based on fellowship with the cross. Jesus, You are who You say You are. And everything that You are is in relationship and in fellowship, and the power of Your Word to me is in that. But here's where it sounds like here's where it sounds like a paradox or something that's going away from that. It really is based on when you're praying for people. It is based on praying the right prayer, not a right prayer as per name or secret code, but praying the right prayer as the mind of Christ, the exact mind of Christ. When people step up, and I knew this, and I heard Dave say it not too long ago when somebody said, would you pray for such and such? Do you know most people, and I'm not saying this, I'm telling you about the body at large. When they present a prayer request to you, they're usually presenting the outside owie, the most hurtful thing, and they're wanting you to pray about it and help them. And that's not, God's not condemning that. But what they're asking, most of the body, most prayer lines that I've prayed over, when people ask you to pray about this prayer request, now not so much you guys, because you guys are developing a mind of Christ, because you're going deeper in your request. Most Christians will ask you to pray about something that is, it's only the Band-Aid, if you could get it answered. And to pray about that part is not the issue that God really can even get involved with. He can't get involved. Most prayer requests by the body of Christ are prayer requests that have something to do with satellite issues. God is always wanting to go to the heart of the issue, because when the thing is seized and when the stronghold is destroyed, all these beep, 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 all these satellite issues will begin to die in and of themselves without even prayers being prayed over them. God wants to go to the heart. He wants to go to the heart of the issue.
Well, Pastor, yes, pray for my son. He needs a job and okay. Okay. What about your son? Tell me more. Well, he's on drugs and he's messed up. And well, God loves him. I mean, that's why Jesus came. And he's like, look, okay, God doesn't want him to starve. I know that. But God really is not too concerned about his job, him keeping his car, or him keep. You say, well, God loves him. No, all those little outside things, they don't really, God, they're so far out of God's peripheral vision that to pray those things, God, let me say it like this, the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to get, but when you go to the heart, God, this young man needs to get off of drugs. And the image of who Jesus Christ is, the hope of glory, the power of heaven, demonstrated to his mind, unpeeling the darkness that has come upon his mind. Well, God, what about we need to answer the fighting, that family's fighting and that family. Look, you can pray about all the fighting and you can pray about all the confusion and you can, but until the core is struck, all the satellite prayers really are just, pew, pew, pew. God gets behind the emphasis of the root, and then from there works himself out like a green bay tree to heal all the peripheral outsides. And most people will be praying about the moment, because this just happened and I want you to do this and I want you. God, what you have to do as a prayer person is go inside yourself. Pray that prayer if it touches them, because they're. But God probably is not going to be able to touch that for months or years until the root is struck. And you better keep going to the root. You better keep going to that place where Holy Spirit can get in there, open the minds of their understanding, and pull off the demonic powers that have their minds bound. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now this will answer why prayers don't get answered. If you're working on prayers that don't directly deal with the root, and if the root's not part of your prayer, I can tell you God's not real concerned about those things until this Christ is formed in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James said it like this in 4. And we can't teach on James. This was a war. Much of this book is a war between the rich and the poor. And he says, from whence, verse 1, comes these wars, fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill. Well, they weren't actually killing, but they were killing in their hearts. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you... And he's talking to church. Oh, he's not talking to Wall Street. No. Church. You have not because you ask not. Well, when you ask, you receive not. Well, this is a perfect one for unanswered prayer. Why don't we receive God? Because you ask amiss, meaning it. It just. I thought you said God doesn't. Listen, he's waiting for the heart to change, that you might not consume it upon your own lust. Does that mean we can't have anything? No, no, no. But I can tell you this, the body of Christ at large is coming into a place of maturity where the Holy Spirit is trying to tell them, you thought it was all about you. And you even had teachers that reemphasized that, how much you could get, how much you could have, how much you could... And you... It's okay, because you were seasoned with salt that was not salt at all. And if you weren't praying enough, you deceived yourself. And many, let me tell you something, you'll cut off a lot of unanswered prayer
Because the further you go into Christ, the more your ambition will be the kingdom of God coming. And whatever comes to you, you're desiring. Does God want to bless you and part and partisan? Absolutely so. But my God, you're talking about the motivations of the heart having something to do with answered prayer. James said here, the motivation of the heart was this. You wanted to consume it on your own lust. And he said, it did not get answered. It went amiss because it was all about me. Oh, hallelujah. Now we're getting excited, aren't we? Well, let me finish up with this, but we're not really finishing, but James chapter 5, because James has a lot to say about prayers. He says in verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. All right, well, I want to get prayed for, and I want to get it answered. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he shall be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? See, babies, pow, pow, bottles, messy diapers in the spirit. We're going to have a great influx of them. Sleep around, run around, run around, run around. Okay, your baby who poo-pooed in your diaper. Okay, because you're just a few months old in Christ and he keeps loving you. But you're 2 years old and you've heard the power of the Holy Ghost and you've been. And okay, I'll clarify this so somebody doesn't get real scared. I'm not saying that you're not his, but you're going to do like that and talk nasty and be mean. You're not a baby anymore. And the rules for babies don't apply for you anymore. The rules for James applies to you. He says, you need to get hands laid on you if you can't get it for yourself. But if you've sinned and you're messing around and your heart's canceling you out, don't get into greasy grace and say, well, I'm glory, 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 glory. You need to repent and be forgiven. And go forward. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Give me some amens in here. And pray for your pastor. Confess your faults. I wish I could write this along with James. I don't have the... But I can tell you, don't confess your faults openly in here, secretly, with a person that you are faulted against. You stand up in here and start telling stuff that a sailor wouldn't talk about, I will set you down. In a nice way. I'll have Matt, turn it up, Matt! Turn it up! Why? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay. Key ingredients. Another key component. We're not listing legalistically all the reasons why. We're hoping to put a parameter of truth inside of you that says, okay, I understand where I'm going, where I've been, why certain things have not appeared on my horizon yet, and yet I can understand this from the truth of God's Word. It says this, it says for the effectual, it says the effectual, I mean heartfelt, fervent, continual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I know because we've been just talking about righteousness and truth out of the heart and not out of legalism that we could, you know, you'd think I want to hit that hard. That's not where I want to camp for just a moment. I want to camp on the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, because in the world that we live, even going into revival, I know you guys are sincere. I tell you, I applaud you. I really, really, I often say Candy and I love you, and we really do. This is all on your own volition. You're born again. One of the things that makes me free is this. I do not have to receive a revival to go to heaven. I do not have to be a pastor. I can resign today, walk out, and go to heaven. I will displease Him. Heaven will cry. Some of you will be confused. You'll wonder what's going on. My salvation is not linked to my call. My salvation is linked on one thing. Jesus, I trust Your blood to forgive my sins. Hallelujah. Anything past that is icing on the cake. Anything past that is reward. When you sit here and hear lessons that touch your heart and say, okay, God, that convicts me. And I hope pastor is being convicted too. Yes, God, I have to go forward. I know I have to go forward, but this is all ice on the cake. This is not my salvation. My salvation happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago, but it all was on the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is telling you this. It also is telling you why so many of our prayers do not get answered. Because there is not the effectual fervency in our heart that takes care and goes to that place where that place is done and pulls it out and says, I'm not going to rest. Listen, I am a faith man. I believe in committing something to God. I believe my petition is the seed, but I also believe that my continual worship over that seed and my confession over that seed brings me into a place of fervency and effectualness to where that God is able to come and produce inside of me the faith for that thing to take place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, pastor, I just say it one time and then I'd walk off from it. I'd never mention it again to God, never pray over, never worship. Well, listen, I can show you from Scripture. See, sometimes, and we've all done it, somebody will say, will you pray for me? Listen, when I say I'll pray for you, what my intent is this. In fact, I'll refrain from committing my prayers oftentimes because I know by His grace what my prayers could mean to somebody. And I know what it will cost me to say, I will pray for you. Because I'm not talking about praying in between a commercial break. I'm not talking about praying going down the road, although that works. Prayers down the road work. I'm not talking about now I lay me down just before I go to sleep. I'm talking about it's going to cost me an effectual ferventness. And I know that the only way that for me, when I pray for Mr. Obama, I pray for him as my son. I pray for him imagining, and whether you agree with that or not, if you don't go into hospital rooms and pray over little kids like that's my boy laying there, you will not be standing in the stead of God. You will not be able to stand with the effectual fervency, and it will be there's something inside of you will only be a surrogate and not a participant directly in what is taking place. Well, I'm an intercessor in this matter. You are? Yes, I am. How much of your heart has been poured out? See, when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan is coming to sift you as wheat, but guess what, Peter? I have prayed for you. Now, that told Peter two things. There was a major attack coming to destroy him, and it did. He denied the Lord 3 times, and he was to the point, he was close to doing what Judas did, killing himself. But Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. Listen, a lot of times we tell people, I'm going to pray for you. It's kind of on the basis of be blessed. That's about how far it goes. And I would welcome one of those things. I'd rather you say be blessed than I hate your guts. I'd rather you say, I'm going to pray for you. But I know as a majority of the body of Christ, they never ever remember that again, or if they remember it, they fulfill it as an obligation to their word and not an effectual fervency. And they'll say, oh God, I almost forgot about that. So, oh God, bless them and meet that need. And God, and they'll mean it at that moment. But I'm not talking, James is not talking about that effectual fervency is a place where you become baptized in the need and you receive all of the earnest that is necessary for you. Listen, when you learn the seasons of prayer, I would rather, now like when Aurelia comes up, that you got to pray about that one right then. For her dad, heart attack, whatever. Your kids are a car wreck, whatever. Those are ones you can't say, I'm going to go into my prayer closet tomorrow and do that. You got to pray now, instant, in season out. But if you present to me lifelong needs, even cancer, I'm not going, oh God, they're terminal with cancer. Are they going to die today? No, they're diagnosed as 6 months. Okay, I'm not going to touch that today. Don't you care? Yes, I care. But it's going to be far more important for me when I'm locked up, whether that's 3 days from now or 2 days from now, when that appointed time, when I'm locked up or whenever you're locked up in those early morning hours or late night hours, and you're able to go in past the veil of the flesh into a place where the answer of the Father comes from a place of absolute faith and you're believing, then I will present that need to Him and pray over Him so that my ministry is as Christ's ministry when He says, I'll pray for you. That means the world. God, He's coming, the devil's coming, but I'm going to stand because Jesus is praying for me. See, I don't care if 50 million people pray for me if they don't have the intents of effectual and fervency, but if 5 say, Pastor, I'm with you. And it may be only a 5-minute prayer or a 2-minute prayer or a 3-minute prayer or a 1-minute prayer. But when I go into that place where He's at and the noise stops and peace is there, I will lift you up before Him. And that authority comes in that place. Hallelujah. See, some things are citadels. And you're not going to even touch them at certain times. Why don't certain prayers... Ring, 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 ring. Nobody's done this in a long time, nobody. Hello? Well, I don't say hello if it's a Gator game. Hello? We are, what? We're fighting, Pastor. And we're gonna get a divorce, could you minister to us right now? Could you pray over us? Could you wait till the game's over? Oh, Pastor. No, look. No, wait a minute. Those things usually are things that have a horrendous history with them. They are built line on line, year after year. And you messing up my football game is not going to change. Now, if he's about to kill you or you're about to kill him, I am going to give you a word from the Lord. Call the law. Pastor! Yes, he just slapped me. Would you come and pray? No. Stay on the line. 911. We don't want to see the popo here. No, listen. If you call me and tell me he slapped you, the law is coming. It is coming. And your baby boy or your husband, somebody going to go to jail. He's been slapping me. Can you pray over me? No, but I have got a really good lawyer and a lot of scripture to tell you to be gone. If you don't sit down first and say, this is how it's going to be, baby. Jesus is going to be the center of the home. And I'm going to give you one more chance. We never heard anybody like you before. Don't mess up my Gator game. That's all. No, I'm just saying, citadels will not be changed with one prayer. They won't be. Okay, do you want me to make you feel good? God help him. Oh, wait a minute. Knock him down. God, yes, in Jesus' name, I pray that they'll be healed right now of the emotions of their flesh. And touchdown. That thing's not going to be... There's no need in you offering up that prayer right then. That is a citadel that has a river behind it that has a concourse of years. Now, what will help is when I go in into that place of peace and grace, that I can begin to hear God's wisdom and pray the mysteries of Christ and then come out of it and give wisdom to those that are involved. But listen, the effectual, fervent prayer. And look what example he gave. He says, Elijah, verse 17, was a man subject to like passion, like as we are. So he's basically saying, look, don't put prayer being answered in angelic categories where people are just perfect, 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 and that's what they've got to be, perfect, to get their prayers answered. Even when you're, he just said righteousness, he still is wanting to take the edge off of it and say, hey, look, Elijah was a man. And he had shortcomings, and he had problems, and he got afraid of Jezebel, and he was fearful, and he, you know, and all these other things. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. And look at this. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. And he prayed. Now, verse 18, here it comes again. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Now, if James is saying, citing Elijah, and he's saying Elijah prayed earnestly and he got his prayer answered, then real quickly, let's just find out exactly. I mean, right to the very point to where he said that prayer got answered, and what was Elijah doing and how he did it. 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? Verse 18. We'll be done just a little few minutes, but you're getting some good stuff. I want to know what effectual fervent is. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 18. I'll give you a little more information. Okay. This is where Elijah has the challenge of Mount Carmel. He kills the 400 and so prophets of Baal. And the sacrifice comes down, licks up all the, you know, all of everything that was there. And this is in drought. And he is saying, you know, these 450 or whatever, however many there was, prophets of Baal, they have prophesied death over our nation, but Jehovah is God. And for 3.5 years, there has been a drought, but the effectual fervent prayer is about to be offered. First of all, he cleanses the nation with actually the blood of these prophets. And it gets down to verse 40, and it says, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let none of them escape. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to Kishon, the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, that's the king, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now remember, we're not just looking at the Old Testament. We respect the Old Testament. But James said, take a lesson to prayers being answered from Elijah at this particular time when Elijah prayed. And he said to him, and Elijah went up, and Ahab went up to eat and to drink. This is verse 42 I'm reading from. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, to Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said unto his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. And basically what it's saying is this happened 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Now, let's just stop there for just a moment. And really, we are getting close. James says, first part of James, sometimes your prayers didn't get answered because the motivation of your heart wasn't correct. Thank God for praying in tongues. I don't have to sit around and go through a checklist and say, is my heart right? Really, God doesn't want us going on witch hunts. He does want us reproving ourselves through an active fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that the motivations of our heart get pure and pure so that Jesus Christ says, I want to dive into this. You're going to pray this prayer? I'm going to dive into it. I can feel the umph on many prayers because I say, but God, you're in this. You are really in this. And people are involved in it. They're really involved in it. By the time he gets to the end of James, he says this, the other reason why you need to get cleansed, confess your faults, and oh, by the way, the effectual fervent prayer, just like Elijah's prayer, will avail, meaning it will produce much. Now, when you go back and read out of 1 Kings 18, like we just did, Elijah goes up after 3.5 years. I mean, all on the same day, they kill 450 prophets of Baal. And then Elijah says, by the word of the Lord, oh, God just told me that I need to go. I need to go because he wants me to go pray. Notice that God didn't just cause it to rain. He's asking the authority of the man that pronounced the drought to also break the drought. And he's asking him to pray. But here's an important part. The Bible says that he went up to the Mount of Mount Carmel and he postured himself. Here's the posture of prayer. Whether you can do this or not, and I cannot. And this is not relative, thank God. He put his head between his knees, and with my fat belly, I cannot put my head between my knees. I cannot. Maybe after the end of the year, I can get it halfway down there. Mike probably could. But I can tell you this. The posture of his heart was, leave me alone. I got to go in, and I don't want nobody messing with me until this thing gets birthed in the spirit, the effectual fervency. See, look, if my baby's in there and they just told me they got a 20% chance. If you come in there, oh God, I don't care who you are. We can kiss and make up later. Emotion is leaving the room. Or I'm leaving the room. Because I got to go get my head between my knees. And I got to get in a place because emotion does not move God. Tears don't move God. Faith and fervency and going in moves God. It causes him to come to a place where he says, okay, what I need from you, I'm getting from you, and I can come on this matter and I can produce the expected end. And if you get in there and you say, okay, God, I've got to concentrate. Now, go. Do you see anything yet? The guy comes back and he goes, nothing. Most Christians stop right there. This is the fervency part of it. The effectual part is his head is between his knees. The fervency part of it is stand over there. I don't know if it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour. God, I worship you. You've given me the authority to break this in, we'd say in Jesus' name, but he didn't have him standing on planet Earth then, but in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go back over. Do you see anything? I mean, 5 or 6 times. By 6, most people are saying, oh, man, I got to go to the house. I need to go get a cheeseburger to recover. Whew. Oh, I didn't hear from God. I know, man, I don't know why. If it would have taken 8, 9, 10, the posture of prayer, it wasn't the physical posture, it was the spiritual posture inside of him that said, I will not relent, I will stay here. This is effectual fervent prayer. If this has been offered to me and you've asked me to pray about this, God, I won't offer some prayer now I lay me down to sleep. Some prayers I've got to pray right now. I have to because the person lives or dies. And I can offer that kind of prayer because I walk with him and you walk with him. But you better know this, when you're going to change the nations and you're going to change the perplexity of governments over a city and over nations and over your children and change their lives, you better have a fervency that says, I don't care if it doesn't happen the first time, the second time. The first time is my petition. After that, I bathe it and I fertilize it and I water it with confession and everything else because I will stay in this place of fervent prayer. And that's why most prayers don't get answered. Another great wisdom. Why most? Because we haven't went into the place where the heart begins to pick up the issue, and it's more than just a certain... This is why I said to Candy, Candy is a faith person. She picks up little animals that have been damaged in the street and tries to heal them. It's okay. Okay, okay. She has saved one or two. Most of them have died. Those broken wing sparrows. He loves. Candy knows I go out and she eats the deer that I slay. But she also picked up and make them a little project of faith. One day she was going, why? You know, why? I'm tired of... I said, honey, look, it's so easy. But I didn't say it was so easy. I mean, I had to study on it myself for a while, too, because she's serious. I mean, it doesn't desecrate or demean her if they die. She's had some of them live, some of them die, but she'll pick up these broken wing sparrows or whatever, or cat or something. I said, look, right now, and before we go into revival, we're on different levels. It'll come a day where Jesus, he'd have spoke to the sparrow, and if he'd have wanted to, and he'd have raised it up. Lamentations 3, I think it's 22, tells us when the spirit of man leaves the body, it goes up. It says when the spirit of the animal leaves, it goes down. It means that's all it is. It's just soul. It's nothing. Now, I've been in places... I was over at Deanne's house watching the bowl game. I could swear their dog has a spirit. It was staring people down that was sitting in its place. You'll swear they have spirits. You'll swear they go to heaven. The creatures that are created there are just created there. They have no soul. Otherwise, we're murderers when we kill animals because we're killing an eternal being. And we're not Hindus. Hindus believe that animals have spirits, and they believe they're transmigrated. It means they're on a journey, and that spirit's passed to the next generation and to the next generation. We're not Hindus. We're Christians. We're born again. We understand that Lamentations 3 says that spirit or that soul, it evaporates into nothing. It's nothing. That's why we're not murderers. But here's the thing. Your spirit knows the difference. So, because I tell you, Candy prays for one of our kids, they get prayed for and something happens. Do you know, even at this point, the differentiation between what your spirit knows of this is eternal and that's not eternal? This would be nice if this happens, but my God, this part belongs to God. And I will go in and I will sweat blood if necessary. And your spirit, even before it has to go to that place, will kick in with a level of faith and say, this is eternal. This is a fervent, effectual prayer that will avail much. You say, well, really? Is that? Listen, let me show you one more example. And then we will close. Turn with me to our only prototype. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And let me see where I found that truth at. Luke. Yes. Luke chapter 22. Now you know this is him going to the cross. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Look at verse 39. He's going to the Mount of Olives. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went as it was to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. The other translations say that he took with him Peter, James, and John, and they went a little bit further than the other nine, and then he went further than himself, and he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw. He kneeled down and prayed, and he said this, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared unto him an angel, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more, what? Earnestly. Wait a minute. This is the John 20 Jesus that said, Father, I know you always hear me. Why did he have to say this again? Because at this point in time, it's necessary to ratchet this thing down. I mean, you got to get, see, even with Jesus, who in John 20 said, Father, I know you always hear. He is at a point where he says, my,
this is serious. I've got to get as effectual and as fervent to pass this test as I have ever been in my life. And look at this. This will blow you up. This will blow up faith, people, but nevertheless, it's faith. It says here, it says, there appeared unto him this angel, and he being in agony prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, and then he arose from prayer, and he come to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, why do you sleep? And while he spake, the multitude came. Another translation said this, and he said the same words over again. He said the same words over again three times. Father, help me. It wasn't that he didn't believe that his father didn't hear him the first. See, I believe you make a petition, and then you go from that petition and you bathe it every day in worship and confession over that petition. He heard you the first time. But here, like Elijah, Jesus postures himself and says, look, this is the hardest thing I've ever done. And if I don't do this with such earnest, you nine can't come, you three can't come. I got to go in here and get this job done. And basically, to boil this down and close this for today, effectualness and ferventness, when it is offered with the power of the Holy Spirit, produces a lot, is what James says. It will get a lot done. And sometimes we look back and we say, God, I offered this and I haven't seen it. What was the chaos around you at the time they offered it? How intermittent was your prayer with, okay, Father, and then you were disrupted, and Father. I'm not saying we're living in a placid world. I'm talking about you have to get militaristic enough that you separate yourself and say, I'm putting my head between my knees, and I'm telling you, if it doesn't happen the first time I pray, I will continue to confess God's word and say, in Jesus' name, this is going to materialize until I see the results. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we do want to praise you all day long. I pray that as they leave, as they're in the parking lot, I pray they're on the road, they're going to their houses, Lord, your blessings rest upon them all afternoon. I pray they'll be rested. I pray that you'll bless their food, their store, everything about them. Father, we thank you for the outpouring that is coming and now is. In Jesus' name, we bless. Amen. Pray for one another. Pray for us all as we go into these seeking times. We will pray for you, and God bless you all. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.